Good morning. This morning, as we continue a lesson that I began last week, because I did not have enough time to cover the amount of material that I felt like I needed to share with you, last week we talked about nouthetic counseling. We demonstrated from the Word of God, nouthetic counseling is Bible-centered counseling. It is what is really recorded as you study the epistles. The messages that were sent out by the writers were messages of instruction and direction, etc. And nouthetic simply means that it's based upon the warnings, the instructions, the commandments of God. And as we deal with the importance of counseling in all of our lives, we definitely need to be aware that it's God's word and God's direction that we need to follow. As we think about that, then we recognize that man's propensity is to try to dodge responsibility. How many of you have ever been guilty of trying to dodge responsibility? It comes natural. Turn with me, if you would, for a second to Genesis chapter 3. And we see how it got started. We recall the fall, the enemy, the serpent, Satan, came. Eve was deceived. Adam sinned willfully. And so we begin reading in verse 9. It says, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told you that you were naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And how did he answer the question?" That's a yes or no question. What was his answer? That's exactly right. The man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is it that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." So, what is the sin nature of man? Blame someone else. Don't accept your own responsibility for us. That is the way that we tend to be automatically. And, you know, I've been aware that there are children that blame their toys for doing some things. That's how deeply ingrained that is within our sinful nature. And as that blame game began back then, it has been, in fact, refined to a national sport. Now it's called identity politics. And now we now want to blame anything, everything, other than taking responsibility on our own for what, in fact, is going on. We use phrases like this. We say, "He or she made me do it." Or we say something like this: "If they hadn't, you fill in the blank, then I wouldn't, you fill in the blank." That's our sin nature. And as we deal with our sin nature in that regard, the title of the message is not why, but what. The answer is, why do we sin? How is it that we sin? And the answer is, we sin because that is our very, very sin nature from the time of the fall on. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10 tell us, "The heart is deceitful above what? All things, and desperately wicked." Not just wicked, desperately wicked. "Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Jesus said it's out of the heart that sin proceeds. Now, the reason why we're addressing this and wanting to address it rather strongly is that the tendency is in worldly counseling is to ask why, not what. And the why, legitimately, is because I'm a sinner. It says in Proverbs 20, verse 9, says, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? What's the answer to that question? No one. Ecclesiastes 7, 20, for there is not a just man, and I'm not dishonoring the scripture to say, or woman, upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Romans 3, 10 and 23, there's none righteous, not even one. All have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. Romans 5, 12, wherefore as by one man, that was Adam, sin entered into the world and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. 1 John 1, 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So let me come back to our scene that we're trying to amplify from last week. In nouthetic counseling, an individual is speaking with a pastor or with a fellow Christian, and one of the things we tried to demonstrate last week is every one of you also ought to be qualified by your study and growth in the Word to give biblical counseling to others. When we're addressing someone and there's a situation in their life, and instead of asking, well, why did you do that? We need to address the situation of what was going on here. Now, as I put that in that frame, I want you to know that there are times, obviously, when the why question is legitimate. But so often, if the why question is brought in, the consequence is we begin to find someone else or something else to blame. But if we come to the what question, then we begin to narrow it down into more of a personal situation. What was done? Ask another way. What did you do? Name the sin. Proverbs 28:13 says, whosoever covers his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. How many different ways do we try to cover our sin? Whoever covers his sin shall not prosper. How do we cover our sin? We lie. We try to cast the blame on someone else. We try to say, well, it wasn't me. Or we try to begin to say, well, it's not that bad, and we try to repackage it in all kinds of different packages rather than saying what God says about it. And 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sin, and confessing it means we say the same thing that God says about it. Let me ask you a question. I'm meddling this morning, and you know, if you don't answer, I'm going to ask one of your kids or your spouse to answer the question, so you can just be honest. You know, up front or whatever you choose to do. How many of you sinned sometime this week because of pride? If you didn't raise your hand, I know you're lying, okay? Yes, pride. And in our pride, when we are caught red-handed, isn't it sad? Even when we're caught red-handed, we immediately try to cover it up. Well, that sidewalk shouldn't have tripped me like that. Right? I mean, we could blame all kinds of things rather than own why didn't I pick my feet up or what was I paying attention or not paying attention to along the way. And so as we address this situation, because we are sinners, we do sin. And it comes naturally. Some of you have heard this story before, but that's the benefit of living around a long time. You get to tell it again. And you get to see whether I told it the last time the same way I'm telling it this time. When I was a teenager, my older brother and I dug out a nest of baby skunks. We took him to the vet, and there were three of them, and we asked if he would deodorize one, and he could have the other two, and he did it, so we didn't have any money out. And so we had that skunk deodorized, and we named him. His name was Perfy. You can guess why. Okay? When we got Perfy, he was just a little bitty kind of a skunk, and we raised him, and we trained him how to walk on a leash. We could bring him in the house and play with him. Anybody interested in getting a Perfy? Perfy was a lot of fun. In fact, we'd bring Perfy in the house and we'd get a kitten about the same size and we'd put them down together and they'd start roughing and tumbling and one thing and another. And after about so long, Perfy would say, the game's over, and he'd bite in real deep and the cat would be gone. I'm thinking this was probably my older brother's fault, but, you know, since we're talking about blame, I might need to own up a little bit in it. But my folks were having a Sunday school class party at our house, and we wondered what the Sunday school class would think of Perfy if we introduced Perfy to the class. Things got exciting for a little while there. The reason I'm bringing Perfy into the picture is this. Though we got Perfy when just this big, though we could hold it in our hand, it would not bite us, it would follow us. We had just so much fun with Perfy. The minute anything surprised it, it flipped ends and had that tail up, and if it had had ammunition, you'd have got it. That tail up and that stance with the rear end coming up was automatic. It's natural. What is our natural response when we sin? Find somebody else to blame. Or in pride, we're going to somehow try to deny it, you know, get out from under the guilt that we obviously have. Whosoever covers his sin, doesn't matter how you try to cover it, shall not prosper. But if we confess it and forsake it, there's mercy. None of us is perfect. We've already established that every one of us has sinned. The mercy that we need is God's continued grace and forgiveness, and the only way we can know that and experience that is if we agree with God and identify our sin as God identifies it and repent, turn away from it. As purposing in our heart, we're not going to go that direction. So in counseling, when a question is asked, what did you do? The question really is bringing it down to the reality of what, in fact, was going on in that person's life. Well, the reason I did that. Now that's a why as opposed to a what. You see where I'm going with this? We're trying to push it off and have some kind of a cover for it rather than owning what in fact it was. We all make choices on a daily basis, and we make many of them. And the choices that we make will have consequences, some of them good, some of them bad, depending on the choice and depending on the situation we're talking about. We're challenged in Scripture to make good choices. And those good choices come by our understanding of the Word of God, by listening to the Holy Spirit that abides within us as believers, and responding correctly to a situation. And that correct response can be, no, I'm not going there. No, I'm not going to do that. No, that's wrong. Or that response can, yes, I want to be a part of that. And even when we begin to make choices to suffer for righteousness' sake, God says there's a blessing that goes with that. We make choices. But someone has well said, you can choose your choices, but you can't choose the consequence of your choices. Let me say that again. You can choose your choices. You can make the choice, but you cannot choose the consequence of your choice. My Bible says, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you'll of the flesh reap what? Corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We make choices on a daily basis. And as we make those choices, we cannot choose the consequence of those choices when we go against God, when we violate our conscience, when the actions that we do are in fact sin, there are consequences. And just because there's not an immediate requirement of payment for it does not mean that there's not going to be consequences of it. Now, Rabbi Zacharias has made a statement, at least it's attributed to him, and the quote is that sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. That's reality. That's reality. And if it were not for God's grace and not for God's mercy, all those wrong choices that we have made along the way would be much, much more painful. The consequences would be much more painful now and even for eternity. But through Christ, there is forgiveness. There is grace. There is new beginnings that he wants to provide for us. So the first thing that we're asking is, what was done? What did you do? Secondly, what does God's word say about it? As we establish the authority of God's word regarding what it is that we're counseling or discussing with someone else, we're dealing with, okay, here is what it says within the word. Based upon what it says in the word, what are you going to do about it? Now, see, you can say, well, I agree that the word of God says, thou shalt not steal. But the next question that is being asked is, so what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? You see, as we begin to move into these kind of issues, and they're not always going to be as just straight black and white as you know, stealing or lying. There's other things that are involved there. But when we begin to ask, then we begin to go and say, well, what does God's word say about it? What am I willing to do about it? Turn with me, if you would, to the scripture that Tunis read. And Tunis, it's not hither and yon. Was there a problem? What was the problem? Chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. What was the problem? It was sin. It was a direct violation of the priest's proper role in being involved in sacrifices and offering. Did God give clear descriptions of what the priest's duties were to be? Yes. In fact, many times, perhaps when we're reading through the Old Testament and we come to those passages talking about all the different little minutiae of detail about what a priest is supposed to do and how he's supposed to do it and how many times you wash and da-da-da-da-da, we might want to skip over the top of that. Well, what happened with Hophni and Phinehas is that they were ignoring the authority of God's word. They were violating God's word. What they were literally doing is they were coming and abusing the people who were bringing their sacrifices and offerings in good faith, taking the meat that was being brought and wanting to use it the way they wanted to use it, and violating the very worship act that these people were going through. And notice what the consequence of that behavior was there in verse 17. Wherefore the sin of the young people was very, what? Great before the Lord. For what did they cause others to do by their sin and wickedness? They cause other people to abhor the offering of the Lord. We're warned not to cause someone else to stumble. They were causing people to stumble left and right. Can you imagine, for example, in an Old Testament context, you're getting ready to take your offering in obedience. Now listen to me. You're taking your offering in obedience because you have sinned, and now you're taking an offering to bring before God, to offer to him as proof of your brokenness, your repentance before God. And so as you're on the way, you begin to think about what happened the last time I went there. And then you remember what Hophni and Phinehas did, how they violated the very reality of what you were bringing. What is that going to do to your heart as you go? It's going to be a real stumbling block. In fact, we look at this. They abhorred the offering of the Lord. If you go to the book of Malachi, God says there came a point in time in which he wished Somebody would just nail the door shut on the temple because they were offering sick, dead, sick and blind and lame animals as a so-called perfect offering unto the Lord. And the Lord says, offer that to your governor and see what he thinks. Okay? So, what was the sin? The sin was a direct violation of the position responsibility they had that they were supposed to fulfill. Verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons did unto all of Israel. This was no secret. Now what new sin is introduced besides the violation of the offerings and sacrifices that people were bringing? They were fornicating with people, women, who were coming to the temple to worship God. Eli is made aware of this. Look at verse 23. And he said to them, what's the word? Why do you such things? What's the answer to why they were doing those things? They were wicked, sinning people. They were in rebellion against God. What they were doing was causing people to abhor the offering of the Lord. So asking the why was not a very proper question to be asked. What are you thinking? What does God say about this? What kind of a price are you going to pay for this? Would have been better questions for him to ask. Verse 24, nay, my son, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. Then he says, here's the application. If one sins against a fellow man, then it goes before the judge. But when you do not heed the word of God and you sin against the Lord, who is there going to be able to come forward and to defend you, protect you for that? The answer is, there is none. Other than when we come clear to the New Testament and we see the application of Christ. If there's no repentance, there's no way that there could be any satisfaction met out for them. So what ended up happening? Go with me to chapter 3. And as we look to chapter 3, we find a young man by the name of Samuel. And Samuel is given a very, very heavy duty. And that is to inform Eli what God's about to do. Verse 12 says, in that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. That was literally that God was going to take away the priesthood from Eli and his family going forward forever. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile. And what was his guilt? He restrained them not. He failed his position as a father. He failed his position as a priest. And the consequence was going to come back to judge him and his sons and literally to carry on into the future. Now, how many of you know the rest of the story about Hophni and Phinehas and Eli? Okay? The rest of the story is they got at war with the Philistines. And as they went to battle against the Philistines whooped them. So they came back and said, what's going on? How come God's not defending us? And somebody came up with a brilliant idea. Is I know what we can do to have more clout when we go out. And that's, let's take the Ark of the Covenant with us and go out. And so, boy, they all cheered and thought that's a wonderful plan. Friends, that was never the purpose of the Ark of the Covenant. So they were making choices that were inconsistent with the word and authority of God. So they go out into the battle, take the Ark of the Covenant, go to fight against the Philistines. The Philistines not only defeated the Israelites, but they captured and took the Ark of the Covenant, and they killed Hophni and Phinehas. And Eli, when the message come back of what happened, he being old and overweight, fell over backwards and broke his neck, and died on the same day his two sons died. And furthermore, his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, also passed away in childbirth. And the child that was born was given a name, And the name is Ichabod. And Ichabod means the glory of the Lord hath departed. Now, friends, listen to what I'm telling you this morning. Listen to what I'm telling you. The reason why nuthetic or biblical counseling is so totally important for us in our individual lives, in our interaction with one another, is that none of us have the authority and the privilege and the power to give someone else permission to disobey God and sin. Is there any amens out there? And therefore, when someone does sin and they refuse to repent and get right with God, then what happens in that very moment is they become Ichabod, in that their fellowship with God is broken. The glory of the Lord, the presence and the power of the Spirit of God, alive and powerful in their life, is grieved and quenched. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit leaves them, but I'm saying what is happening at that moment in time is they're out of fellowship with God. And to say, depart in peace and be filled, at that point in time, is not what we need to do. We need to say, what have you done? What does God's word say about it? What are you going to do going forward regarding this sin, this activity in your life? So what must be done to rectify? In the Old Testament, we know that when they sinned, there were consequences. The bringing of sacrifices and offering for one. But we also know something else. If they stole something, what were they required to do? Make restitution. There were some crimes that were also capital crimes, which meant what would it cost them? Their life. Even to the very point of children, if they rebelled against their parents, the parents could bring them to the city gate, as it were, to the elders and say, this our son has disobeyed, he's rebelled, he will not listen to our instruction, and therefore the elders will say, okay, then that young child's life was going to be taken. The law, the Ten Commandments, says, honor thy father and thy mother, that what? It might be well with thee, that you might live long. And now in Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 30, it says, when a child raises up and rebels against his parents, then watch out, because the eagles are going to peck out his eyes. God in the Old Testament said, when you sin, there are consequences, and there's also proper ways to get things handled. And you bring sacrifices, offering, you repent before God, you do restoration, whatever it might be, and get restored to God and also to mankind that you're involved with. We come to the New Testament, we find that we also have, as it were, amplification on the Old Testament. What do you do when you've sinned against God? Well, when we're a believer in Christ, what's the first thing we must do? We must repent and confess and humble ourselves before God. Then secondly, we must also say, what does God require of me, not only to get right with him, accepting the gift of Christ's forgiveness and the payment that he made for us upon the cross, but what also must I do to get right with my fellow man that I've sinned against? How do I obey that? And whatever that is that we're required to do is what we need to do. And when we do that, obeying God, then the result is, then God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we agree with God, as we talked about in Proverbs 28:13, then he will pour out his mercy upon us, and the result can be peace and restoration, and we can move forward in the presence of God's blessing. What should the future response be going forward? That's the next question. Turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I thought about having Tunis read all of Psalm 119. But I was afraid he'd kind of bow up on me there a little bit. But let's start with verse 9. Verse 9. We're talking about what do you do to keep from sinning going forward? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? What's the answer? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. In other words, what does God's word say about it? That's what I need to do. Verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. I seek God, I study, and I learn his commandments, and do what with them in verse 11? Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. Lord, I want to know what is right to do so I can make the right choices, respond correctly when I've broken any of your instruction, so I can be in right fellowship with you. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. In other words, I've said amen to what God says. He says it, I agree with it. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts. I'm going to think about this. I'm going to meditate on it. I'm going to really examine my tendency to sin in a particular way and see what God has to say and respond by putting his word in my heart and responding in obedience to him along the way. Verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. So what is it that I do? Well, go with me to Romans chapter 6. That's an Old Testament passage in chapter 119. In Romans chapter 6, let's put it into the New Testament context. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? What's the answer to the question? God forbid. Don't let that thought even enter your mind. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? In other words, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we identified with his death, burial, and resurrection. And therefore, when he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he arose, we arose. And he goes ahead to elaborate on that going forward. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Verse 11, likewise. What does likewise mean? In the very same manner. In the very same manner, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Same answer as the first verse. God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servant to obey, his servant you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked, praise God, that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed him from the heart, that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye become the servants of righteousness. Let me summarize that this way. You were a slave to sin before you were saved. And because you were a slave to sin, what did you do? You sinned, and you sinned, and you sinned, and you sinned. And the wages of sin is what? Death. If Christ had not come, the consequences of our ongoing sin would have been eternal death, eternal separation from God. But Christ's coming, his death, burial, and resurrection has changed all that. Now sin does not have that same authority and power over us. Let me go back to Perfy. You back with me to Perfy? Perfy would throw up his tail, raise his hind end up, and his hind legs were barely on the ground, and he was saying, if I had, I would. Okay? Here's what's amazing. When we are born again and we reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, then that's not our response anymore. Besides which, God has defumed us. Okay? Sin doesn't have dominion. We're not controlled. We can't say, I couldn't do anything about it. There was no choice. That's a lie. What now we're to do is to reckon ourselves. That's a bookkeeping term. We're to reckon ourselves. We're dead in the sin. I don't have to sin. Will there be temptations? Surely. Surely. But I don't have to sin. Will some of the same old things come back that came at me before? Surely they will. But what do I say to them? No. I am dead to sin. I'm no longer going to yield myself and my body to sin, but I'm going to yield myself and my body unto Christ and unto righteousness. And so going forward, I'm going to claim God's power. I'm going to claim the authority of His Word so that when temptation comes, I can say, no, I don't have to sin. I choose righteousness instead. Now, friends, I'm standing here to say, I wished that I could practice that 100%, 100% of the time. Okay? And I think the rest of us in the room are saying the same thing. But the fact is, it's a truth that we need to know, and it's a truth that we need to purpose to appropriate in our life, that we don't say, well, God will forgive. God will forgive. Are we to go on sinning that grace might abound? God forbid. Don't let that be your attitude. Instead, let your attitude be, I don't have to sin anymore. I choose not to sin anymore. I choose to obey Christ. I choose to obey to the Spirit of God who's in me, and now I yield myself as an instrument unto righteousness. And so, when that happens, we can do what it says in Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. It says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are identified with Him. He has identified with you. And as you keep your identity with Christ, then you stop making provision for sin. Let me give us an example that's easy for us to identify with. What is an alcoholic's problem? He's an alcoholic. He's got the sin of drunkenness. Okay? That's what Scripture talks about. Drunkenness is sin. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, for the alcoholic, he's saying, I am purposing, I am not going to be an alcoholic anymore. What can he or she not do going forward? Go buy some booze. Am I right? Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision, not any, for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And you can fill in whatever your favorite sin is that you want to put in there. Because that's the application of Christ. Make no provision for that sin. In other words, are there certain people that when you're with them, you sin more? Then maybe you need to avoid those people. Are there certain activities that you do that lead you into sin? Maybe you ought to avoid those activities. You, before God, have to examine that, purposing in your heart that you, going forward, are wanting to honor God. What are the results that come when we begin to respond to correct biblical counseling in correct ways? Joshua chapter 7, verse 19 to 20. Joshua chapter 7, verse 19 through 20. What has just happened is the children of Israel have come across the Jordan River. They've marched against Jericho. The walls have fallen down. They have celebrated the victory. They've gone to the next city, the city of Ai. And when they went into the first round of battle with the city of Ai, they lost 3,000 men. And Joshua falls on his face before God and says, God, what is going on? And God answered, and God said, there's sin in the camp. And you need to find out what that sin in the camp is. And so they did. They began to bring the people together, and it's like going down the line and drawing names, tribe and clan and right on down, family. And as they finally came down, they found out where the sin was. It was a man by the name of Achan. In Joshua 7, verses 19 through 20, having established his guilt, Joshua said unto him, Achan, my son, I pray, give thee glory to the Lord God of Israel. Make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Notice the word, what. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. He had already explained how he took it and he hid it, and his family was privy to what he had done. How many of you remember what the consequence of his sin was? He and his family were all stoned and buried under a pile of stones. And it was a memorial, as it were, to what happens when you willfully and purposely disobey God. Now, let me share something with you. This is not in the notes. This is a bonus. If you go to Acts chapter 5, you find a New Testament counterpart to that. And the name there is Ananias and Sapphira. And what did Ananias and Sapphira do? They lied to the Holy Ghost, and they both dropped dead right there in the church. In the Old Testament, God is making an example. In the New Testament, God makes an example. How many of you are thankful for God's mercy that he isn't quite as quick on the draw in our lives right now as he was in those situations? But it's a warning to us. Nuthetic counseling is look at those examples and say, what should you do therefore so that you're not going to be trapped in the same situation? Well, what are the results that happen when we obey God and do it his way? Well, the sinner is able to experience forgiveness. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 32. David had sinned with Bathsheba. It caused that her husband be killed to try to cover his sin. Psalm 32, verses 1 through 4. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, when he did not confess and repent of his sin, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Then it says, Selah. Stop and think about that. Whenever we try to cover our sin, hide our sin, deny our sin, pass it off and blame it to someone else, that's what we end up with. Our bones, our conviction that's upon us is so heavy we're miserable. We can't sleep, we can't eat, we can't digest our food. You know, we have all kinds of issues until we repent of it. Go with me to Psalm 51. These two psalms are connected because they're both talking about David and what he did. In Psalm 51, verse 3 is where I'm going to pick up. You're welcome to read verse 1 and 2. They're important too. For I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. God, your character, your name, I have violated, I have shamed, and therefore I'm confessing so that when you discipline and correct me, I'm not going to be blaming you. I'm going to be blaming myself, and Lord, you will get the glory for my repentance and even for the consequence of what I've done wrong when I reap the consequence for my sin. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He's not blaming his mother for what he did. He's just saying, I'm a sinner. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. God, you want me to agree with you. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. What's the benefit of repenting? Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning when we get it right with God. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with a free spirit. Verse 13, then, after repentance, after restoration, after the joy returned for having become right with God, then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. But you got to get it in the right order. Okay? Get right with God. Then you have a basis upon which to be a counselor and a minister to others. Turn with me, if you would, for a second to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Beginning with verse 17. We're talking about the prodigal son. And it says, when he came to himself. What does it mean, when he came to himself? When he faced up. Yep. When he was admitting that he sinned. When he came to himself. He said, how many servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, it was your fault. Is that what it says? Does it say it was my brother's fault? No. What does he say? I have sinned against heaven and before men. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion and ran, fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And the father said, bring the whip. What did the father say? My son, who was dead, is now alive. We're going to have a party and we're going to celebrate. Friends, listen to me. Hear what I'm saying so very, very clearly. If we go down the way of why and dodge our guilt, we'll never know the party, and we'll never know the joy. We'll never know the peace. We'll never know the forgiveness. We'll not know what God has made available for those who are right and at peace with Him. But if we follow God's way, what have you done? What does the Bible say about it? What are you to do from here, this point on? And we answer it and respond accordingly to it, then the result is God delights in celebrating with us in our, not our sin, but in our restoration. Blessed is the man whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom God will not impute his iniquity. In other words, it's been taken care of. How many are thankful that Jesus paid it all? And you know what that left you to pay and what it left me to pay? Nothing. Now listen to me and hear me very closely. The result of much of our secular counseling today is that they leave you with, you still have something to pay. You cannot know full peace. You cannot know complete harmony. You've still got stuff there. And so you'll need to come back, and for 3 years or 5 years or whatever, they continue to go back to the counselor without getting the freedom that God promises to make available. It is so very important to know that there is full freedom in Christ Jesus. And I'm not able to say, and I'm not trying to say, that every circumstance is identical. Each one is unique by the basis of the person and the events that are involved. But God speaks to all the issues of our life. And Christ paid it all. And because Christ paid it all, when it's confessed and forsaken in my life, God is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse from all unrighteousness. And a very interesting sense, and that is that when that process is followed, there is a new beginning. And now it's not guilt. It's not accusation from the devil that continues to beat you down. 2 Corinthians 5:17 that says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's what? He's a new creature, a new creation. Old things, gone. New things, present. New reality here. Okay, a new beginning. In John chapter 21, I'm going to give you these references, and then I'm going to summarize them rather than go there and read them. But in John chapter 21, Jesus has just risen from the dead. Now we have some time following his resurrection. Peter and some of the disciples have gone down to the Sea of Galilee, and Peter says to the others, I go fishing. And so they went fishing. And they fished all night. And what'd they catch? Nothing. Big zero. About daylight, someone was on shore. Anybody have any clue who that was that was on shore? The Lord Jesus was on shore, and he said, boys, did you catch anything? Let me ask you, was Jesus asking because he didn't know the answer? No. No. He was bringing it to them to give them opportunity to acknowledge that what they were doing was they'd walked away. He said, I'll meet you there. And they said, no, we're going to go fishing instead. But John looked and he recognized Jesus on shore and says, it's Jesus. And what did Peter do? He went overboard. Amen? He tended to do that a lot. This particular case, he went overboard, went to shore, and when he got to shore, there was already fish on the fire and bread to eat. The opportunity for restoration excuse me, was already in place. As they sat down having their meal, Jesus said to Peter, Simon Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And scholars are still arguing. Was he saying more than these, the other disciples? More than these fish? What was it? Maybe it was both. You love me more than these? How many times did Jesus ask him that question? Three times. What did he say to him each time after he answered? Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Okay? And finally, Jesus says, okay, if you love me like you say you love me, then follow me. And Peter said, well, what about him? And he pointed to John. You find that in John chapter 21. And Jesus said, if he lives till I come back, that's none of your business. Your business is to follow me. Why is that important? Friends, because of this, when we sin and repent and do what God says about it, we are restored. And he says what? Follow me. And it's not about, well, what about him or what about her or what about someone else? It's just, you follow me. Are we ready, willing to do what it takes to follow him? In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 through 17, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, I praise God that he has enabled me to be a minister of the gospel, who was before a blasphemer. Paul says, I do not deserve in any way, shape, or form the office that I'm in, but God is to be praised because he had mercy upon me, and he's committed this ministry to me. I use those illustrations because these are people who did sin, who were restored, and that God used. Let me ask you a question. How many have sinned? What did Jesus do for you? He paid the price for your sin. What does he invite you to do when you've chosen to follow and obey him as Lord and Savior? Come and follow me. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel. Go out and be a witness for me. What is there in your life that would keep you from doing that today? Is there something in your life that is keeping you from being fully available to serve God? If so, what we studied today is what you need to do about it. And when you deal with it forthrightly before God, the amazing thing is that he swings open the door, he puts you to work, and gives you the blessing of knowing his peace and his forgiveness and the grace that will flood in your life to be able to use you to do what he commissioned you to do and what he had in mind for you to do from the very beginning. If you hadn't messed up and dodged it along the way, he, like the prodigal son, here's the father with his arms wide open, and he's looking for a party to celebrate your homecoming. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an amazing, amazing God you are. And Father, we cannot sufficiently thank you or praise you for the degree and level of mercy that was shown unto us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins. Father, we thank you that when we come to agreement with you, and then we purpose to follow what you reveal to us within the Word, we find that you fling open the door, not only for our restored relationship with you, but you fling open the door of opportunity for us to go out and be witnesses for you, and to be a living testimony that though my life may have been messed up by choices of mine or others, because of God's mercy, now I'm usable in the kingdom, and now I have a message to share. And this is the good news, that God has loved you, has sent his son to die for you. No matter what your mess is, whatever your problem is, God has an answer. The word will give you direction, and you can know a peace that passes all understanding, and you'll have victory going forward as you walk in agreement with him. Father, thank you for such an awesome, awesome privilege that we have. We acknowledge we're not worthy of it, but we praise you for making it possible through your mercy and grace. Lord, if there's something in somebody's heart this morning that is a what that needs to be identified before you, Lord, may they even right now say, I am guilty of. And as they confess that before you, thank you that you are faithful and just to forgive and cleanse from all unrighteousness. If they've been covering and now it is time to no longer cover, but to confess and forsake, Lord, thank you that you will give them the grace and the power to be able to forsake it as well. And they can begin living a new victorious life according to what we read in Romans chapter 6. Sin does not have to have dominion because we're not under the law. We're under grace. We don't go on sinning that grace might abound. We go to victory unto victory. Thank you, Father, for what's made available to us this morning. May we by faith claim it, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number